Pastor is correct. I have successfully graduated college, thanks in no small part to some of the financial assistance that you guys have given me, as well as the prayers and the support. I went to college, young boy from the Midwest, and as you may have known, I went to New York City to a Christian college in Manhattan, and it was a very different dynamic. New York City is not nearly as Christian or as supportive of Christianity as Wisconsin or the general Midwest is. And so here, I think it might be easy to be a Christian, go to church, and not really put a whole lot of thought into your faith. And I think that although I attempted to in high school and growing up here, put thought into my faith, it was definitely easy for me to lapse into times where I just didn't worry about it or think about it because I didn't really need to. New York kind of changed that because at every moment you were faced with decisions and very clear lines that are drawn, because the vast majority of the world that you are living in when you're in New York is secular. So whether it be you're the only person who asks off on Sundays for work, and so nobody ever sees you on Sundays at work, or sometimes they might see you in the evening, but you had to go to church that morning, or whether it be choosing to go to a Bible study or a student worship night instead of other things, the people that you get to know and you become friends with in New York know you as a different person. And it'd be very easy, and you have to make the conscious choice to be that person, because it'd be very easy to kind of do what everybody else does. I had plenty of coworkers who didn't go to church on Sunday. Actually, all of them didn't go to church on Sunday. Not many people did the things that I did, and so I was forced to make those conscious decisions. Fortunately, in my time there, I was supported by wonderful Christian staff and faculty who challenged me in my faith, encouraged me to stay strong in my faith, and helped me through those tough decisions. And I think that is why my faith is stronger now than it was when I went to college. In addition to that, you get to know a whole lot of people that I probably wouldn't have gotten to know in the Midwest, and for that I'm thankful too. Here in this congregation and throughout the Midwest as a whole, most of my friends were white and from a similar economic background from me. When I went to the city, I got to know people who had different gender orientations. I got to know people who of different races. Honestly, I got to know people from all over the world. I now have friends from Singapore, from Poland, from China, from Israel, all these places that I probably never would have met people from or understood their experiences had I not gone there. And I think those experiences also opened my eyes to kind of the mission of Christianity as a whole. Like, the Christian body isn't confined to the church as we know it here. It's a worldwide organization. And sometimes worship looks a whole lot different in Singapore than it does here. And talking with friends through those types of processes and those different experiences was also an incredible learning experience and just gave me a whole new perspective on the world. From that education, and in part from the upbringing that my parents gave me, and the faith that was started here and was strengthened there, through a lot of praying, I've kind of made, I believe that God has called me to the mission of being a peacekeeper and a peacemaker in the world. And so that is why, after graduating college, I'm choosing to apply to become a Marine officer. And from there, hope to work with the mission of peacemaking. I don't know exactly what career field that will all entail. Obviously, that'd probably start in the military. I don't know what'll happen after that. But I want to be known as, and I want people to see me as a peacemaker wherever I go, both in my personal and professional life. That's kind of my college experience. It was supported in part by you guys, and I appreciate that. I think I've grown and strengthened, and open, I don't know, questions or whatever.
Great.
All right. The verse that it's a little bit different from my confirmation verse, but the verse that I think is most present in my life now is the verse that says, seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And so that's kind of my mission in life, and I hope that me sharing has encouraged and strengthened you as well.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. Good. I'm going to invite the kids to come down. Come join us up front. Sit a little bit apart, but go ahead, jump on. It's good. That's, you can sit by cousins, yes. That's fine. Ready? Good. What does it mean to fight? Do any of you ever fight? Do you fight with each other? Do you fight by going, I love you, and hug them? Do you fight by doing nice things like help them clean their room or pick up toys? When you fight, what do? You get angry, you get mad, good. You get spanked sometimes because you were fighting. Some of you, I bet, if you're really naughty, have even hit somebody. Or, no, never. Your mom might have a different opinion on that one, but. Now, normally, the pastor would always tell you, don't fight. Okay? And I mean, don't fight with your brothers and sisters. Don't fight with your neighbors. Don't push people down. Don't kick people. Don't grab them or poke them or all the things that we do to each other. Okay? Don't yell at them. And instead, do things that are nice. But there are some times in the real world, in life, when we have to fight. For instance, if somebody came into your house in the middle of the night who wasn't supposed to be there, what would you hope mom or dad would do to make sure they get out of the house? If they have to, they might even have to fight them. Yes, they might say, get out of our house. You don't belong here. If they mean to do something bad, then we sometimes have to fight them too. So in my sermon today, I want you to remember two kinds of fighting. One kind of fighting is the kind that God doesn't want us to do. He doesn't want us to hurt other people. He doesn't want us to fight with our mothers and fathers or fight with brothers and sisters or anything else like that. Instead, he wants us to fight for good things. So for instance, you saw a big bully walk up to him, and you pretend for me, hit him so hard he fell down. Boom. What might you do to help him? You'd shout out at me and say, stop it. That's a good fight. Okay? And if that doesn't work, you'd go and get your parents to make sure I stop pushing him down. You understand? Learning how to do that right. Come on back up now. Good job. Learning how to do that right is part of growing up. All right? Because sometimes people can be very mean to each other. And God doesn't like us to let that go on. Sometimes we've got to put our hand around them, protect them and say, behave. Don't push. Don't shove. Don't knock him down. Right? And sometimes mom and dad, and you said it already, in order for us to learn the right lesson, say, what you're doing is wrong, and they'll give you a spanking. Yeah. No more of that. You get the idea. So that's what I'm going to talk about in the sermon today. So when you hear me say the word fight, I want you to hear the word fight for your family. That's what mom and dads do if someone was going to try and hurt you, okay? Or someone was going to try and hurt your mom or your dad. Can you remember that for me? That's what the sermon's about today. All right? I got a treat for y'all. Girls first. Yep, come on over here. There you go. Dig around, grab something quick. Right, atta girl. There you go. Two piles here. One, just one thing. Hurry up and grab something. That's all right. Here we go. So maybe there's more. Yeah, I'm sorry. Last one. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Bag's closing. Yeah, atta boy. Whoop. Someone got one back there. Enjoy yourself. Thanks. We're in chapter 4 of Nehemiah, specifically 4:14. I want you to understand the context, to understand the men have been studying the book, Hand Me Another Brick, and it's a study of Nehemiah. And in the study of Nehemiah, you begin to understand that he has got nearly an impossible task to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. God's called him to do it, and he has to travel between 800 and 1,000 miles, depending upon where he left from, through different kinds of territory. He gets permission from the king that is ruling them right now. Can he rebuild the walls? The king gives him permission. But the people there don't want Jerusalem's walls rebuilt. Some of the people are Jews and they've been returned and they're glad to do it. Many of them are non-Jews and they don't want Jerusalem rebuilt. So there is a battle going on. In chapter 4, it kind of comes to a bit of a head and it starts to go like this. I'm going to read from chapter 4, verse 1. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "Who are these feeble? What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? If even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down the wall of stones." That's called ridicule, belittlement, not understanding, not supportive. That's what you have to understand is the condition and circumstance of their life. All right? As long as they did what the culture around them wanted them to do, it was just fine. When they stood up against the culture and tried to reestablish the culture that was there for hundreds of years before that, the Jewish culture, that's when those around them got upset. That's when you start reading about these attitudes. Don't ever think this is the first generation of people dealing with bad attitudes around them, or the first generation of people that watch them congregate together. This is not just a guy named Sanballat. He's got the whole army of Samaria and other supporters around him. This is a massive number of people all speaking against what the Jews are trying to do, rebuild their wall, reestablish their city, and open up a city again with gates and walls and protection and safety that they haven't had now for going on over 70 years. And so this is the setting, all right? So be aware of that. Then next in verse 4, it says, "Hear us, O God, for we are despised." The prayer. You need to understand these patterns are set up. They're not meant to have to be reinvented. These are going to be things that happen to churches and Christians and people around the world, and particularly here, the Jews at this time. And hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on them, back on their own heads. give them over as plunder in the land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. That's called an imprecatory prayer. That means I am speaking something negative over you. There's a place and a time to do that. All right? You got to be extremely careful when it happens, because as Nehemiah is doing here, he has a revelation from God. He has a call from God. The command from God is rebuild the wall. So Nehemiah knew that you weren't going against Nehemiah. You were not just hating on the Jews. You were hating on the will of God for this city, for this wall, for this place. And so he prays this prayer, knowing, Lord, this is your will, knowing that we're not just here doing man's work. This is your work that we are doing. And so you begin to understand there are things in the kingdom of God where we have our preferences we're fighting for, where we find ourselves being obnoxious and the world doesn't like us. We can even find ourselves behaving in ways that are really negative. On the other hand, when you stand with God on a command of God with the Lord and you say, Dear Lord, please bring about this safety, this change of heart, this newness in their life. Don't forgive them, Lord, okay? However you want to say that. Oh, I'm sorry, go ahead, turn it. However you want to say that, you begin to understand then that God is in the middle of this prayer. He is allowing Nehemiah even to say it. And imprecatory prayers are appropriate at the right time. All right? So now we're walking into this. We're watching how this group of people, the leadership of Nehemiah, reacts. So it goes on in 6, we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. An attitude. You can examine that in a church, in your family, in a project. When sometimes projects and groups and events start out, people work with a full commitment, a full investment. And as the challenges continue to come from outside the culture, outside the group, we feel beaten down by those circumstances. Watch what he says next. He said, so we rebuilt that wall because people, verse 7, I'm sorry. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs and the Ammonites and the men of Ashdod, now notice the groups enlarging. All right? It sounds a little bit surprisingly like today being a Jew in Israel. All right? Not what I'm relating to it, but you do understand. Groups accumulate. It isn't just this one group that dislikes you. You have to understand there are more than one group that do not like Christ, Christianity, or the Word of God. They may not get along with each other, but you begin to understand Satanists don't like you. And you go, well, of course they don't. All right? And you begin to understand, but neither do many other groups out there. Those who are in favor of abortion do not like you. Those who are in favor of messing with marriage and messing with all kinds of guidelines and rules and principles that God's established, they don't like you either. And pretty soon you've heard the cliche that said, the enemy of another individual who is the enemy is my friend. I said it all wrong, but there it is. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. Sorry, I didn't know I was going to use that. But you begin to understand how this begins to work. We're friends with one another because we both hate the same entity. We hate Christ. We hate people who follow Christ. We hate the church of Christ. And you begin to go, why are all these people out there in groups seeming to speak against you, even though they can't get along with one another? And the answer is they all consider you their enemy, and therefore they don't mind working together to destroy you. And so you begin to understand. Same situation here. Each one for maybe different motives. Some economic, some practical, some militaristic, some just hatred, whatever the case might be, okay? Then it goes on in verse 8, they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. You understand? It's not the first group where people have plotted. Don't ever act like, oh my goodness, they're working together to destroy. Yes, that's the culture. That's the nature of the enemy. That's the way Satan works. He can work in this row and that row, bring those two groups together, and suddenly it's a whole 10, 20, 50% of the people, even in the church, that they can get fighting against one another. And so you begin to recognize they all plotted together. But again, verse 9, we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Now I want you to notice, because we're going to get to the word fight. We're going to understand it. There is a time in the church, in your family, and that's the reason we lock our doors, right? We lock our doors, we lock the car doors, because we know not all people are good. We know not all houses are safe or anything else, and we do those things. And so at this point, Nehemiah literally said, all right, pick one or two out of your family. This family is on guard today. And they watch, and they stood on guard while the rest of them worked. And you begin to understand these are godly people being led by God's Spirit, by a godly man, to do those very things. There is a time when you arm somebody and you prepare them to do battle and watch for the enemy to approach in a way that you least expect it. And you begin to understand. It's not because you want to have guards. It's because the world out there does hate and it does fight against you. Going on to the next quick point. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. These were the Jews talking now. There is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work. This is called propaganda. This is what you get used to and have around you in the media. Stop listening to it or understand and recognize it for what it is. When you hear them lying and listening, I've listened to speeches given by one individual or another and heard them report on the speech, and it wasn't at all the same thing. I've been in high school. When we were in high school once, the kids played a fantastic 3.5 quarters with the game being a few points apart. And then all of a sudden, in kind of a set of mistakes, 2 touchdowns are scored by the other team in the last 2 minutes. And the way it reads in the newspaper is Milwaukee Lutheran is soundly defeated or humiliated on the football field. I said to the kids, is that the truth? They said, no. I said, how different can the newspaper be sometimes from what the truth is? The reality is propaganda is not new. All right, those of you who have studied previous wars or situations around there have found out there are immense number of people throwing things at our kids, throwing things up on our television, on our YouTube, in our music, in their songs, in many cases that are anti-God, anti-marriage, anti-life, anti-Christ, anything else you want to name, and we may or may not know it. At the wedding last night, the reception, they had a DJ, and I'm going, I don't know this song. Do you know this one? And I'm going, I think it was 3 songs in a row, and people were out there having a blast, and I'm going, what are they saying? You know, it's like when you hear some songs, they're doing what? And they're just having a great time. I wasn't critical of the song. I was just ignorant of what was being said. I think it was something on your knees. I don't know. So anyway, but I'm watching this thing, and I'm going, the nature of propaganda, please understand. We have to prepare people for this. This is not simply, Nehemiah was it was expected to deal with these issues. We now have guards at the door. We now have guards on the wall. We now have people prepared to fight. Don't worry. Well, they're going to come in when we least expect it. We will send watchmen out to keep a close watch of that. We will try to do the best we can to make you aware of what propaganda sounds like. There was a woman named Tokyo Rose that was always sent over shortwave and everything radio in the Second World War in the Pacific. And every day the Americans lost, whether they won or not. Why are you Americans so stupid to fight for your country? Why are you Americans so stupid to fight for your president? Why are you Americans not recognizing that the Japanese are superior? You just lost thousands more. And then you had to sort through it and you're nothing but a soldier out there in the middle of the Pacific in some cases, hearing this woman who talks sensually, sounds American herself, is telling you the truth. Tokyo Rose wouldn't lie to you, and yet every word just about that came out of her mouth was a lie, a deception. But that's propaganda. That's the media you live in. It's not gotten easier, it's gotten harder. Our kids have to be brought to a totally different level of understanding. Our adults have to be brought to a totally different level of understanding. And so it goes on from there, it goes this way. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Notice how it gets to the heart. Don't think this is easy doing. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords and spears and bows. I tried to help the kids understand there are times when you don't fight and push people down. There are times when you have to stand and fight. All right? You have to recognize that. You've got to start recognizing we're in those circumstances, and you and your family are being called upon to recognize them, knowing whether it's a no, don't push them down moment or a stand your ground and throw them out of the house moment. So here we go on. Watch what it says. Posted them by swords and spears and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. This was war. And the word fight there is don't just push them down. It was take them out. This is what we would call a bloody battle. There comes a time, and you have to understand, David, for the most part, was a shepherd. He was a young kid, 14, 15 years old, they speculate, and he most of the time, only everything he ever did in terms of a fight was drive off a wolf or a bear or a lion, depending upon what he had to do. When God brought him into the situation with Goliath, that was a totally different situation. It didn't matter that he was 14 years old. It didn't matter that he was the runt of the litter by at least the culture's definition. It meant that God was working in his heart to bring him to the point where he said to Saul, I will take Goliath on. And he used what he had, not only to fight Goliath, but to knock him out. And he wasn't dead probably by the knockout, but knock him out, took Goliath's sword, and chopped his head off. Now, you're hearing me say things like, I sure hope every one of your 14-year-olds is able to chop a head off after they shoot somebody between the eyes with a stone. You look at me going, Pastor, what kind of church are you? This is part of the gospel in the sense that you have to recognize who you are. You've been called on to protect and defend your families. You've been called on to stand your ground. You've been called on to recognize when they no longer honor that and you're going to have to do something about it. And cultures and the Jews like this have had to do it in the past. So watch what he says here. It goes on and says, I told the nobles, officials, and the rest, number one, don't be afraid. First feeling I get when I start preaching this is fear. I'm sorry. I've been down on the line where a guy in a 3/4-ton pickup, 4-wheel drive, came up on the curb while we're standing on the public sidewalk and was sitting there, you know, a foot away from me and a few other people that were there, gunning his engine. Don't be afraid. I go, are you kidding me? Don't be afraid. You know, there's a time when you have to stand, when it's going to cost, or whatever the issue is. And it goes on from there. It says, don't be afraid of them. Notice the phrasing here, that please understand, your enemy is not just people. And better yet, your enemy is not people. Your battle is not against flesh and blood. All right? They may be thoroughly deceived. They may end up running over you, but your battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and forces in heavenly places. That's your battle. All right? So it goes on. It says, remember the Lord, which means bring to mind the very things that God has brought to you and revealed to you. He's not mincing words. He has told these things so that you would learn to be faithful. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers. So you remember the things of God. You start at the Word of God and in the Word of God, and then out of that you begin to rely. God has successfully in this nation taken away our freedom in terms of running and moving around like we were used to come January and the early part of February. He has taken away, in many cases, the financial security of many or most people in many cases, situations. He has brought this nation to its knees. They're fighting about whether to wear a mask or not wear a mask. They can't even figure out which doctor or which official company or person or group they're supposed to listen to because there's this continuous conflicting information. We are finding out the government isn't standing, as we find out five square blocks or whatever it is in Seattle, Washington is simply taken over. And a group of people who said, we're not a part of Seattle, Washington or the country of America. We just take it over and we're sitting here with our guns. We'll kill you if you try and come in here. And we're going, what is going on in our country? What's going on in our leadership? And I go, God's not done. He'll take us down further. You understand? What is it going to take for you to step up into the battle? To understand how critical the things are that we're fighting for. They tell us if we don't stand our ground for religious freedom, we are going to lose it. This next election is so powerfully significant. You can imagine what these conditions would have been like with someone who doesn't think at all as a godly man might think or anything else like that. And that's all you can battle the political. I'm not trying to just make it political. I'm trying to help us understand the church has got to stand. And it's scary and it's frightening. The same way if someone broke into my house, I would be afraid. If I had to defend myself, I would run on adrenaline like everybody else and hope I'd be successful at it. But we begin to understand the process that we're in. So he now says, remember your Lord, fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, sons and daughters, your wives, and your homes. God lets you know it's okay to do that. It was called self-defense. It was called the very roots of this nation. You are allowed to fight and defend yourself. You may have to pay a price for it, or the church may have to. I've decided, and I'll tell you this ahead of time, that I'll never close this church again. You may not come, but I'll be here. And I don't blame you. You can stay home or whatever you want, but I go, until they have everybody in every public place, every single abortion clinic, everything else closed down with the same rules, then I'll honor it. The moment there's something different, the moment they say this clinic can stay open, but you churches have to close, that's a disagreeable statement and a thing that they've done to you and called you non-essential. Here Nehemiah is looking at you and saying, not one of you is non-essential. Every one of you is worth fighting for. And then he pushes us even further where he helps us understand, don't be afraid to fight for your neighbors and friends for justice across the board. Don't determine it by the color of skin. Don't determine it by the ethnic background. Don't determine it that way. Determine it because God is calling you to live, preach, and function with justice and work that for other people too. So in the middle of this now, this whole thing is important. And it goes on from there, when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all return to the wall, each of us to our own work. And he goes and begins to understand. There is a calling in this chapter 4. I'm going to end it right now, but there's a calling in this chapter 4. It's calling men to be men and women be women, to understand the toughness of what it's like to raise up a generation of believers. One of the neatest things to hear, it was when someone comes back from college and still has faith in God, because the percentages are not good. Because so many times they go away to college and they're suckered in or brought down because there isn't enough support around them. And so you heard Lucas share the support he had was from the college that he was in, professors and others he gave credit to. On the other hand, he was out there and he shared with me, we had breakfast this week, and he shared, he goes, yeah, it was interesting. When I applied for my job, I told my boss I wanted Sunday mornings off. I'll work Sunday afternoons, but I got to have Sunday mornings off. And he said everybody in the place he worked knew that he was a Christian, that he actually went to church. Go figure. Okay? And I go, you got to understand that was a battle. That was a war against him individually, a war against him personally. And every time he had to walk in, he had to deal with that moment of aloneness when no one else is in church. No one else in that whole group working with him. But they, he said, they let him do it and they didn't fight him or anything on it. But you have to begin to understand that's the reality of what people are fighting. And here's the hard part. If we don't have people convicted of it when it's easy, what are they going to do when it gets tough? And so that's part of our challenge. So our theme for this year, is you'll see it regularly in your bulletin. I'll preach on it more often. The men are a little bit farther ahead on it because we've been studying the book. But the challenge is going to be, hand me another brick. I got a job to do. And you don't have to build the wall yourself. Put your section of wall up. Fill it with your presence and understand how to use the family to put the brick in place. And you begin to recognize exactly what we're supposed to learn from Nehemiah in the middle of our own situation around us. Pray with me if you would. Lord God, we forget sometimes the battle is waging around us and that truly is war. It is life and death. Our children in some cases are being destroyed by what they hear and see and experience on television, sometimes because they don't even recognize what it is. Other times they believe that we're too strict or misunderstanding. And it's just too easy, Lord, sometimes to just limit what everybody else gets to do, but not limit ourselves. So I pray, Lord, for faithful parents. I pray, Lord, for faithful teens. I thank you for Lucas's testimony as a young man and moving forward in his life. I pray that that would continue, and that you would watch over him and that you would empower him to really just move forward under that mantle of your love and your protection and the mantle of your wisdom and your leadership, Lord. Come and bless him. Stir us, Lord, by the truth of your gospel. We live free people, but we are called to stand shoulder to shoulder, to fight for one another and defend and protect one another in all the right ways. And so teach us, Lord, how to listen. Teach us, Lord, how to follow and to be your people in all things. We pray this all in your name, Lord. Amen.